Amen. You know, it says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's such a blessing that in our worship you see a weaving together of all of that. And there's such a harvest of worship that the Lord must get as we sing from our hearts to Him. As you're opening in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, I want to introduce this passage we're going to read starting in verse 12. Because the Bible tells us that before the celestial shock and awe judgments, probably most of us adults can remember the incredible beginning of Gulf War II. Remember the shock and awe that was played over and over again. Well, the real shock and awe is going to be the judgments poured out in the tribulation as God unleashes them. But God's Word describes a time prior to that, prior to the tribulation, that's going to be characterized by false teaching. And it's going to build to a crescendo so that during the time of the tribulation, the false teaching and the false teachers are going to be so strong that they would even sweep away true believers if they weren't sealed by the Holy Spirit. It says that in Mark 13. And in verse 22, it says, to deceive, if it were possible, the elect. And so that verse means it's not. But if it wasn't for the restraining, sealing power of the Holy Spirit, that's how strong those false teachers will be. In Matthew 24, where we're studying right now, Jesus describes the world before he returns in his second coming as the world where the love of most people has grown cold because of false teaching. And that's in Matthew 24, 11 and 12, that the love of most, the majority, will be cold-hearted. And Jesus continues in the parallel to this. He says the faith, and he uses the article, the faith will be nearly extinct. That's what he said describing this time period in the Gospel by Luke. So it's going to be a time where false teaching is going to be so strong that if it were possible to unsave saved people, they would get unsaved. That's what it says. But it means it's impossible. But that's how strong it is. And it's going to be so strong that most people will not have love, the warmth of love in their hearts. And that's going to be a scary place to live, because even lost people still have a little tiny bit of kindness out there. They're not all as bad as they could be. But the last thing that Jesus said is that the faith is going to be extinct. And it's going to be such a breeding ground for the Antichrist. Well, the end of the church age in the Bible is shown in Revelation. And we know that as the Laodicean age. The last church in the succession of churches is the church of Laodicea. And Jesus describes this church, and it's something for us to ponder. At the end of the church age, the church is a church where truth is light and self-centeredness is heavy. Materialism and personal agendas run deep, and true biblical spirituality is shallow. And that's how Jesus said the church is going to kind of wind down. Self-centered, light on truth, heavy on materialism, everybody doing their own thing, and true biblical spirituality is shallow. There's not a spiritual depth Christ sees in his church. As we've already seen, Paul foretold that the days running up to the end would be a time of great falling away. It's almost like when we used to watch the old moon launches and that big rocket would come up and all of the apparatus that was holding it in place was just falling away. I always, in my mind, from being a little boy watching all the different space launches, I always think of the falling away, of people just crumbling and falling away from the truth. Peter, Jude, and John also all describe this final time as pervasively replete with false doctrine. Now think about this, false doctrine. If we said Jesus was born on Mars and that he was an alien and that, you know, he has six wings and two horns, no one would believe that. Because, I mean, it's not, we're not talking about dumb stuff. We're talking about putting right next to the truth something that is not the truth. You see, it's the idea, you don't counterfeit monopoly money. Do you ever think about that? That isn't a real threat. The Treasury Department does not think that everybody's going and using their coffee machines to make monopoly money. You counterfeit the true. You counterfeit diamonds and gold and currency that's of worth. And so you come as close as you can to the real thing, but it's not real. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about believers have to sharpen their minds so that they can discern between true doctrine and doctrine that is not true. They're both doctrine. They're both teaching. They're both very plausible. They're very effective. They're very reasonable. They're very methodical. But one is true and one is not. And there's only one guide. You see, the source of doctrine has to be the Word of God. And that is what we must exercise ourselves in. Well, today we see such a sweeping array of deceptive false teaching. What we see today is just a foretaste of this birth pang. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 24, all these things are going to be like a birth pang. There's going to be one, and then there's going to be one that's a little stronger and a little sooner, and then there's going to be one that's going to be a little stronger and a little sooner, and they're just going to get closer together and stronger. And that's what we see starting this false doctrine birth pang. And Jesus warned us and described this period. And what's amazing is it's coalescing and forming before our very eyes. It's just amazing that just in my lifetime, how much spiritually has happened in this realm of deception. Well, never before has wrong teaching and erroneous beliefs about God been more widely proclaimed than in our day. In a continuous 24/7 river, erroneous teaching about God flows around the world. It flows on radio, it flows on television, on cable, on webcast, on podcast, on simulcast, in books, in magazines, and everywhere in between. Because our world is increasingly being filled with lies about God. And people don't even realize they're lies. Because people's tether, their foundation in biblical doctrine is getting more and more loosened. It used to be that there was kind of a semblance in Western culture of what we call the Judeo-Christian ethic in the background. There's kind of like this background radiation of Christianity that was back there. And also the Judaic ideas from the Old Testament, they were kind of back there. But paganism is replacing all that. And interestingly enough, it's doing it through the media. I mean, you can have a smiling, upbeat, positive Oprah introducing a witchcraft, demonic, satanic channeler. And she smiles as she introduces them. And they offer peace of mind and health and that you will be better at whatever you do if you will listen and buy, you know, whatever the guru is of the week. And it just happens. It just creeps in. And by the way, so many people just leave their televisions just on all the time. And it's just all that, the words just flow. And people don't even realize that we're supposed to be constantly sorting between truth and error. That's supposed to be something that we do all the time. You're going like this. You're going, no, that's not true. That's not true. Okay. No, that's not true. But we are just barraged with images and pictures and thoughts and words and so much so that children today can't figure out whether what they know about Joseph is from a Disney movie, a Hanna-Barbera movie, or they heard it in church. And they can't sort it out. And to them, it's just all the same. And that's the biblical illiteracy that is slowly creeping into the church. And each generation is getting more and more biblically illiterate. And they it can't defend from just the Bible. That's why we have such an increasing fixation on key teachers. Everyone's kind of got their favorite Bible teacher because people often can no longer defend what they believe with the Bible. And so they have to say, well, I'm not sure, but I know what they say. And that is just another stage in this biblical illiteracy where people cannot formulate their beliefs from personal Bible study. And so they just attach to someone else and you just hope they don't go astray. Well, Jesus Christ is the key. And we're going to see that in a moment. But I would like to read with you the bad news of what's coming. It's 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 12 through 17. And what a horrific description. Now, remember, this is God describing what these religious leaders, most of them dress very nicely. They look very handsome. They are just preened and they look nice before the television cameras or on the jackets of their book covers or whatever, you know, wherever you see them. But this is what God sees the inside. And he sees them spiritually as horrible beasts. And very, very much tools of the evil one in his hands. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 12 through 17, and then we'll have a prayer. Let's all stand together for Peter's warning to us about these false teachers that are coming. And by the way, this is very similar to the book of Jude. You'll find that there was quite a correspondence between what Jude and what Peter are saying. And Jude enlarges on this even more. Verse 12, but these false teachers, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speaking evil of the things they do not understand, will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Now, he's writing to the church, and he's saying these people have crept in, and they're in the church, and they're right beside. You see, the devil isn't working so much down, you know, in the horrific, you know, homosexual bars of San Francisco. He's working in the halls of the churches. The homosexual bars don't need help. The flesh goes there. It's religion where Satan is at work. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he comes like an angel of light. And we have to remember that. So they're already here, is what Peter and Jude are saying. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, there's no repentance of sin in their lives. They cannot cease from sin. They're just totally unsatisfied. And they just want more. Enticing unstable souls. Those that don't have mooring, they're like waves drift around. They entice them. Verse 14, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way, verse 15. They have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Do you remember the story of Balaam? Do you remember Balaam's famous words? Let me die the death of the righteous. He just didn't want to live the life of the righteous. He wanted to die the death, but he didn't want to live the life. That's a classic false teacher. They don't have holiness. They don't want to live the life. They just want to die the death. They don't have the Spirit of God transforming them. And it says in verse 16, but he, that's Balaam, was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice, restrain the madness of the prophet. And then going on, verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest. Now listen to this. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? You know what the scriptures say? They're unsaved. They're lost. In fact, I had a great talk with someone last week after the message. They said, you know, I'm hoping hell isn't forever. I said, well, that's a very compassionate thought. But God says, look at the last thing that we read, verse 17. And this is consistent whenever Jesus talks about the lost. It says that they are going to receive an eternal reservation, the blackness of darkness forever. Jude adds one more thing, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Amazing to think how much God hates false teaching, false doctrine, and those who spread error in his church. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you would cause us to love the truth. And that means loving you. For Jesus, you said that you are the way, and you are the truth, and you are the life. And so we love you, O way. You are our truth, and we want to live the life that you offer to us. And I pray that we who are saved, who have received the love of the truth, would love your truth and study your truth, memorize your truth, that we would be strengthening ourselves and discerning your truth, and that we would be those who would quickly notice and push away false doctrine, and that we would be those that are guardians of our hearts and minds from these horrible teachers who twist and distort your way and your truth. Teach us, guide us, protect us. Thank you for sealing us. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. As you're seated, let's turn back to John 14:6, because Jesus is the key to all this. And you can also find a false teacher by holding up the wonderful three-part description of John 14 and verse 6. And I want to use that as kind of our framework this evening. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And I want you to think of the implications of that. And then using that grid, I want to show you the ancient heresies that have just swept across the bow of the church over all the 20 centuries since the cross. And I want to describe them to you. And then I want you to see how they're all coming back. It's amazing how there's nothing new, as Solomon said, under the sun. And the same errors that were confronting Peter and Paul and Jude and John in the early church are the same ones that are confronting us today. They just repackage. It's kind of like, if you can't make it in this market, you just repackage your product and try it again. And it's just, that's what the devil's doing. He's just repackaging old lies, ancient heresies. But the storm of lies that rain down upon us today is a constant reminder of why Christ's church is to be filled with well-grounded, grace-energized men and women. In fact, the description of the New Testament church, as Paul taught Titus to teach in his church planning work and in his ministry in Crete, was that the grace of God that brings salvation is to be teaching us. The same grace that saved us is to teach us. It's to energize us to live this life. And it's to cause us to want to do God's will. And so we should be well grounded in truth, and we should be energized by God's grace, guarding the truth that Jesus Christ gave us. And we should be constantly declaring the truths we hold from John 14:6. Now, this is a simple verse, and this is a great grid to put up as you see and feel the onslaught. You just put up the John 14:6 grid. Let me show you what we are to be holding up to the confused world around us. Number one, it says in John 14:6, Jesus is, and you notice there's an article there, the way. He's not a way. There aren't many ways to God. There aren't many faiths. You hear that? There are many faiths. No, there's one Lord, what? One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is in you all. You know that beautiful reminder that there aren't many faiths, and there aren't many ways, and there aren't many truths. There is one. And Jesus tells us that he is the truth. That means there's no other road to God than the Lord Jesus Christ. And any belief system that is hostile to Jesus Christ, any belief system that denies his deity or claims that he is insufficient, that belief system is false. And I want you to think of the implications of that, because there are a lot of belief systems out there that use our language. What they do is they just add to it. You know, remember the Mormons, they have the Book of Mormon, and they say, well, we are just, we're just kind of adding to this revelation that's come afterward, and it's just equal, and it's right here even. And what they're saying is this is insufficient. And what they say is that the Jesus Christ of our Bible has been revealed in their revelation as being Satan's brother. Isn't that an amazing thought? The Mormons, the fine, upright, moral people from Utah and all over the country, the fastest growing mission deal, they believe that Jesus and Satan are brothers, and that you can be a god too. And see, what they've done is they've just mixed truth and error. And they mix it with a smile and with wholesomeness. And they go out. And you know what? Most of the people that they're picking up as converts, where they come from? They come from evangelical churches. People that don't know doctrine, they're light on truth. They're heavy on other stuff. They're light on truth. And it sounds so good. And they just go along and they're swept away. Number two, Jesus Christ is the truth. He's not only the way, He's the truth. At the center of all truth that leads to God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that general revelation has two means, conscience and creation. Jesus Christ is right in the middle of the human conscience as the creator who breathed life into the dirt that was used to form Adam. And He's squarely in the center of the created universe, because He is also the creator of everything in the heavens and on the earth. And any philosophy, any religion or science that is hostile to Jesus Christ, that denies His deity or claims that He is insufficient, is false. And you always have to check that. I told you last week that the way I check books, I buy books all the time, I flip open to see what they do with Christ's deity and what they do with His miracles. And if they're okay on that, then you look and see if they believe in inspiration. If they believe that the Bible is the very breathed out word of God, or is it just kind of like a group effort by the school of somebody in the second century that kind of redacted together this book? Kind of like the group that was on that bus with me. They said, well, how do you know that Paul wrote to Titus? Well, it says it. Well, how do you know it's true? See, they don't believe in inspiration. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the truth. They don't believe that He is the way. And finally, John 14:6 says that Jesus Christ is the life. Jesus Christ is the only way to live a life that is guilt-free and fear-free. It's the only way to have a full and overflowing life. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ who gives us that. And those who come to Him find His complete forgiveness of every sin. And see, religion is so different than the revelation of Jesus Christ. Religion says that you haven't done enough. And you never can do enough. And you're always trying to make the balance. You know, you're trying to put enough good to outweigh your bad, but you're never sure that you have enough. And religion says that you must keep achieving more and more. And you have to try, and you have to go on pilgrimages, and you have to do penance, and you have to do good works and all this. And there's this kind of like treadmill that you're trying to pull the vine and climb the cliff, and you never, it's always coming down and you're not making it. And that's religion. And it doesn't accept the fact that Jesus is the life, that He is the one who completely forgives us of every sin. His complete transformation of our lives is possible for all. Any religion, any church, any denomination, or any Bible teacher that is hostile to Jesus Christ as God in human flesh, who died a substitutionary death for sin, or that denies His deity in any other way, or claims that His sacrifice on the cross was insufficient, that teacher, that teaching, or that group is false. And it always comes down, in one way or another, to the atonement, to the work of Christ, and to His divine work, and whether or not that is sufficient. As I mentioned last week, Roman Catholicism is like about 98% truth. But the problem is the 2%. Now, do you ever buy rat poison? If you have a barn, or mouse poison, do you know what most mouse poison is? It's good, wholesome grain that just has about 0.5% of a deadly blood thinner. The same thing older people take, Coumadin. You know, if your doctor's giving you that, say, are you giving me rat poison? You know, and ask him that, and he'll say, yeah, but just a little. Because, you know, you're big enough, it won't make you bleed to death. But those little creatures, those little rats and mice, they get that Coumadin, and that they get too thin and they die. It makes them not be able to live. And you know what? You can take 98% wonderful truth. Roman Catholic truth is right on with the deity of Christ, and right on with the whole triunity of God. You can just go right through. But they just spread over it this works system that you have to have a priest dispense to you God's grace. And you have to have your sins washed away at your baptism. And then you have to start receiving a dose every time you come to Mass of God's grace. And grace is infused. It's kind of like in a drip of a IV. And the church is the bag. And you coming, you get the poke in and it drips grace to you. Instead of saying that grace is imputed through Jesus Christ once and for all. See, that's at the heart of the gospel. Whether or not the grace of God that brings salvation is imputed to us, and the only limitation is whether or not we receive it, whether we believe. In fact, I told you this many months ago, the limit on the atonement that the Bible gives, I'm not talking about religious systems, but the only limit the Bible gives on the atonement is belief. It says all who believe are justified. Look at Acts 13 sometime. Peter said that. He says, all who believe in Jesus Christ. Paul preached that in Pisidian Antioch. And he says, all who believe are justified from all sins that they couldn't by the law. Well, that absolute assertion of Jesus Christ in John 14:6 is not widely held by modern Christians. In fact, George Barna, people love to hear Barna. I mean, it's like you can't really, in a modern sense, preach without Barna or Gallup. Well, let me read you a little Barna stuff. Christians have increasingly become adopting spiritual views that come from Islam, Wicca, secular humanism, Eastern religions, and other sources. Because we remain a largely Bible-illiterate society, Barna says, few are alarmed or even aware of the slide toward syncretism. You know what syncretism, religious syncretion? It's what we see the Old Testament doing. The Old Testament, in the time of the judges, what they did is, they says, we worship the true and living God, Jehovah. And we like that little bit that they do over here, the Philistines. So we're going to take a little of that, but we're going to keep worshiping Jehovah. Oh, we like here what the Ammonites do. We're going to take a little of that, but we're going to worship. And syncretism is when you blend together elements of all the religions and you mainstream them into Christianity. For us, religious syncretion. Now, Hindus are just syncretists. They just blur everything together. But true biblical Christianity, syncretion takes place when we attach to the reality of divine truth little things from, as Barna said, from secular humanism, Wicca, Eastern religions, and Islam. And almost like there's no difference between them. In fact, nowadays, it's not fashionable to say that someone is right and someone is wrong. What we say is, well, you know, it's a little bit. I mean, they're real moral. And, you know, they're and we try and backpedal. But what, finishing Barna, he says religious syncretion is a belief system that blindly combines beliefs from many different faith perspectives with God's word. Faith perspectives. There's truth and there's error. And we have to be so cautious about this new speak that we have, you know, faith perspective, many faiths. Well, that leads us to consider the ancient heresies in the church of the 21st century. And what I want to do is just real quickly, remember I'm reverting back, every so often I go back. I used to be a church history professor. That's why I taught the Master's Seminary and did my doctoral work at Bob Jones. So I know it's going to be a little boring. Most people don't like history, but it might fascinate you to know as I read through this that what we're seeing in the religious scene of the 21st century is all reruns, okay? And so that should communicate to you. I mean, it's like you should know the Bible so well that when a rerun comes, you realize. In fact, I was just watching over Christmas. I was sitting with my son. We were watching the news somewhere, and he looked at me and he said, turn that off. He says, it was the Weather Channel. It was 11 o'clock at night. And over the Weather Channel, guys, 11 o'clock at night in the East Coast, over their shoulder, it was broad daylight in Chicago. He said, there's no way. He said, that's just a rerun. He said, that's not live. And, you know, it didn't say live or whatever. And so, see, he's such a weather expert that he knew that was bad stuff. Turn it off. You should be so quick with doctrine. You know that's an old heresy rerun. It's axiomatic to say today that there's no new heresies. For example, looking closely, we can see elements of the following ancient heresies in modern religious movements that are all around us today. And because of a growing ecumenical, try not to offend anyone but God movement around us today, and that's what I think is going on, it's amazing. We don't want to offend anybody but God. And so we're not going to. Reminds me when I started pastoring in New England, I got a beautiful letter from the Rhode Island Ministerial Association, RIMA, RIMA it was called. And it said, this is your guide for whenever you pray at commencements, convocations, graduations, public dedications, you know, because in New England, the clergy were quite involved, 20 years ago. They said, this is your guide. They said, number one, never say the name Jesus Christ. It offends people, and we must not needlessly offend. This was the Rhode Island Protestant Ministers Association. Never say Jesus Christ. It's offensive. It's amazing. The only person they wanted to offend was God. But in this offend anyone but God movement, or everyone but God movement, or no one but God movement, around us today, we're often asked to overlook the deadly false teaching of groups that often are made up of such warm and gracious people. Number one, we can see elements of the Arian heresy in Mormonism and the Jehovah's Witnesses. Arianism was dealt with soundly by the church 18 and 17 centuries ago, but it's resurrected into modern movements. We can see much of religious syncretism in the Roman Catholic Church, in some of the emergent church movement, in the Unification Church, as in the Moonies. We can see elements of Marcionism, syncretism, universalism, Gnosticism, and Nestorianism in the New Age versions of Christianity, like the talk show force Oprah Winfrey is always promoting. If she's talking about it, usually it has some overtone of an anti-Christian bent, because it just seems that she delights in promoting that stuff. We can see elements in Islam's view of Jesus are similar to the Docetic and also the Ebionist heresies. So Islam was what the errors of the 8th century, the 7th and 8th century Islam, the birth of Muhammad and all of that stuff, it was just a repeat of stuff that was much earlier in the church. In fact, Muhammad went around and visited the largest churches of his day in the Byzantine Empire and wove in things he saw in Christianity and in Judaism in to form what we know as modern Islam. We can also see elements of Roman Catholics fall into semi-Pelagianism and often Mariolatry, which is the worship of Mary as equal with Christ and holding divine attributes. That's something that's been dealt with over the centuries. We can see some charismatics fall into Glossolalianism and Montanism. And Glossolalianism was an ancient heresy that said that salvation always paralleled the manifestation of tongues. And that is not something that happened in Azusa Street at the turn of the 20th century in 1906. It's something that's been in the church for centuries. And a lot of people don't even realize that. Most people don't even study church history. We can also see that most modern media-based ministries, especially televangelists, fall into almost every heresy known and unknown, because they just get up and talk endlessly. And if you talk long enough, remember it says in the multitude of words, there's great, great opportunity for error. And a lot of that's just freewheeling and spinning, and it's not tied to the scripture. The Bible is almost like the diving board. Not even anymore. It's just not even the bumpers. It's just not even there, the Bible. But here's a concise list, and I just want to go quickly with you, of the false teaching that can be found in the writings of the early church. If you took what are called the church fathers, the anti-Nicene, the post-Nicene, if you take all of those that were alive, the post-apostolic fathers, the pastors of churches after the time of the Apostle John, that period of time is what I'm talking about. After the last living apostle went home to be with the Lord, if you start reading what those pastors were writing, that's extant, it's still present, historical documents, if you read them and sift through them, you find them attacking heresies in their times. Now, we see this in the writings of John. John was talking about Gnosticism very clearly in the book of 1 John. And he's talking about the fact that Jesus was real, and we have seen and handled and tasted, and we know that he's real. That's because the Gnostics were talking about Jesus as a spiritual resurrection and not a physical bodily resurrection. So if we took the Father's writings, here is a list that we could draw from them of the heresies, the known heresies of the early post-apostolic church. And I'm going to put them under the way, the truth, and the life. Number one, the way, or Christ's death as a substitute for sinners, was under attack. Here are the heresies that were present in the first century that led to damnation. First was Arianism. And what they said is that Christ is not the divine Son of God. He was a first created being. God the Father existed prior to God the Son, and this is the false teaching today of the Jehovah's Witnesses. So Judge Taz Russell, the founder, Judge Rutherford, and all that goes on with the Watchtower Society, all of that stuff is not new. It's about 1,800 years old. They just have recycled it. Docetism, that's the Son of God, didn't become flesh. He only appeared to die on the cross. Christ descended upon Jesus at the baptism, but exited him just prior to the crucifixion, his death on the cross. So what they say is that when John the Baptist was baptizing Jesus and the heavens were open and the Spirit of God descended like a dove, that's when Jesus became Jesus the man, became Jesus inhabited by the God Spirit. And that the Spirit of God worked with Christ through his 3.5-year ministry, and then on the cross, he let out the Spirit and he became Jesus the man. By the way, this is most notably the neo-Orthodox view and liberalism today. And I'm not talking about political liberalism. I'm talking about religious liberalism. They're very similar in a lot of senses. But they believe, in fact, in the height of this, in the great controversies of the 40s and 50s, someone came to one of the pastors, one of the largest churches in New York City 60 years ago, and they said, please tell us. They had a microphone. They said, they poked it in their face, and they said, if you would have been standing in the garden tomb area on resurrection morning, would you have seen anything happen? In other words, did Jesus rise from the dead? And this pastor, this Protestant so-called evangelical pastor said, no. He said, no. You would have seen nothing. The body of the man Jesus decomposed and turned to dust in the tomb somewhere in Palestine. See, he was a Christian teacher that did not believe in the resurrection. He believed that the Spirit resurrected. And actually the Spirit left Christ at the cross and went back to be with the Father. And the man Jesus died and was buried and decomposed. That's neo-Orthodoxy, liberalism. It's popular with William Barclay. If you ever heard of the Daily Study Bible guy, that's where he was. You got to read Rawlings' biography of Barclay. As he said that down deep, William Barclay struggled and never could embrace the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. And John says, we have seen him and handled him. He rose bodily. That's the truth of the Scripture. Thirdly, Ebionism. Jesus only seemed divine. He was a prophet, not the Son of God. This has come back in modern-day Islam. Gnosticism. Salvation is acquired through secret knowledge outside the Bible. It envisions a hierarchy of spiritual beings that are progressively further from evil and material world. Matter is inherently evil. This is seen in much of the so-called New Age Christianity today. It's kind of like you're always going to a new level, and you're always trying to get more secret knowledge, and you got to read all these writings from somebody in the desert, you know, some monk somewhere. Here you have the living and abiding breath of God in his very words, but that doesn't cut it. You know, it's too controversial. We got to read, you know, monk somebody from Damascus, you know, that wrote these prayers or something. And that's flowing through the church. People, they go to the Christian bookstores and they're just looking for the latest book on spirituality when they have the very Spirit of God speaking out and breathing out the pure, living, and abiding Word of God right here. But this is not interesting. We want the latest. And that's just all part of the spirit of this age. And I could go through Nestorianism. Christ was a God-bearing man. This is reflected in Haganism. And there's even a little offshoot of the Hagan Church right here in Kalamazoo area. And it's this old Nestorian view that Christ was a God-bearing man that we will become rather than both fully human and fully God. And, you know, we lived in Broken Arrow where the Hagan headquarters is. And that's a huge, it's called Word Faith. And it's a huge church that sees thousands. In fact, when you come into Tulsa and land, it's almost one of the largest things you can see. The other large thing is the Oral Roberts campus. And both of them are influenced by this confusion, this heresy of Nestorianism. Then there's Pelagianism. Man is essentially good. He's capable of doing whatever is necessary for salvation all on his own. This is the classic Albert Schweitzer type of liberalism in America. Albert Schweitzer is just a man that went around doing good and helping and healing people in Africa and did not need to share the gospel that they were sinners and lost. He just made their water cleaner and dug latrines and gave them shots, and they would just, the good would come out. It's the idea we all have a divine spark. This is what is mainline denominational America. If you just fan it long enough, if you have enough programs and enough self-help and enough 12 steps and everything and keep fanning them, they'll burst into flame. But the Bible says that we were born dead. I mean, go down to the funeral home, turn the fan on. You know, stand there by the coffin. Do you think you blow the fan long enough, are they going to sit up? But that's what's going on today in churches, tens of thousands of churches across America. They just turn the fan on. They don't want to offend them with the Bible. They just turn the fan on of activities and moralism and platitudes and self-helpisms. And they hope they burst to life. And they're so frustrated when they don't. Pelagianism. Then there's semi-Pelagianism. God and man both cooperate in salvation, but man must take the initiative. And this is what is called extreme Arminianism. It's the idea that God does not initiate salvation, that somehow we initiate it and we have to cooperate for God to do his work. And the Bible always says, that's one thing that theology agrees on, that God says he initiates salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. I didn't think of it, neither did you. So Adam didn't either. He ran and hid. And who came looking for who? And that's the message of salvation. And when Jesus came to walk this earth, he said, the Son of Man came seeking to save the lost, us who are hiding dead in our sin. Then there's perfectionism, the belief that our works bring us to salvation, are necessary to maintain salvation. And that you see all over the place. People that think they've got to be outwardly perfect and they can get better and better and they can eradicate the sin nature. Then there's Unitarianism. That's the denial of the deity of both God the Father and of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God or the Trinity. And that's all around us today. The whole Unitarian belief. And there are always, the little unity churches that are also universalistic, the belief that all people will ultimately be saved, no one will be eternally punished. And this is growing among well-known evangelical groups today, universalism. So those are those heresies that have to do with the way. Secondly, there's a whole round of them having to do with the truth. And these are the ones that say that the Bible does not contain truth. That is propositional, defendable truth. Apollinarianism is a form of that. Baptismal regenerationism is a denial of the truth that leads to confusion. This glossolalianism, the belief that only speaking in tongues proves a person's salvation. Now, what's amazing is about these is they lead to confusion. The way ones, Pelagianism and Nestorianism and Gnosticism and Nebianism, they attack the soul, and you cannot be saved if you hold these things. But you could be saved if you're mixed up on glossolalianism. Or how about Manichaeism? That believes that God created our souls but rejected our body. Well, that's a weird belief. But you can go to heaven with weird beliefs. And God is very gracious. And he says, if some say with fear, hating even their garments spotted by the flesh, pull them out of the fire. So some of these things are just horrible errors. Marcionism. We see more and more of this now with people that are trying to bring the Old Testament in, and influence. And you have to be really careful about these people that are trying to lay on us the Old Testament diet. They're trying to lay onto us the Old Testament everything. And they think it's more spiritual if you act Old Testament-y in your diet or Old Testament-y in your dress or Old Testament-y in your schedule of your holidays and all that. Yes, Paul celebrated the Jewish feasts. Because he saw them fulfilled in Christ, not because they made him holier. And we have to be careful about the truth of God's word under attack, heresies that led to confusion. There are many of them, monarchianism and monophysitism and montanism and noetitism and subordinationism and syncretism, the syncretion that adds a little bit of mysticism into the church because they think, like I was telling you, go to the bookstore, get some monk from Damascus or from Cairo or Alexandria that wrote prayers and read that with your Bible. you can be saved and have syncretistic ideas, but you will have confusion in your life. So remember, there are levels. If they're denying the way, they're probably headed totally away and are lost. If they're denying the truth, they're confused and they need. Remember in the New Testament, when there was this confusion in Ephesus, they'd only received the baptism of John the Baptist. What they needed to be is to taught the truth, and immediately they embraced the truth when they got it. They were confused, and when they were presented the truth. But others, like Simon the magician in chapter 8 in Acts, when he's presented the truth, he denies it, turns away from it, doesn't want it. They deny the way, they're lost. They deny the truth, they can be taught that there is truth. And then finally, there are those that deny the life, the antinomianism. We can sin freely because grace forgives all. We can see this today in the hyper-grace heresies that advocate anything goes in groups that are associated with Christ's church, and they are going to face the fire of the judgment seat of Christ, and they should be careful. Well, all this leads us to the reality of what we're seeing, and I want you to turn with me real quickly before we go to chapter 9 of the book of Revelation. This is our last verse, and we're going to go, and this is just the overview of this whole false teaching. This leads us to the reality, Revelation 9, 20 and 21, that we are seeing what I like to call the sixth trend of the 10 prophetic trends signaling the end of days. And the sixth trend is, Jesus said in Matthew 24, when you see these things, you know that my coming is near. The sixth one that he describes is that there would be global apostasy, demonism, and hatred of Christianity. And that's where we really are. Global apostasy. The bastion of truth used to be the English-speaking world. It used to be Great Britain and the United States. And we are declining in truth. We're going truth-light and going into heresy. And this is what it says in Revelation 9, 20 and 21. Because as we look at what the earth looks like at Christ's return, we see an ominous global demonism. Just like in Genesis before the flood. The absence of truth breeds the multiplication of evil. And that's where Satan and his demons thrive. And it says in verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues, this is the shock and awe of the tribulation. These people, verse 20, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or of their pharmakeia, sorceries. Always are attached to drugs. It's fascinating. Do you know the 60s, you know, the whole LSD, and then it went into cocaine, and now it's into legalized, you know, marijuana. The whole drug scene opens the mind. Do you know what the most delicate part of our whole being is? Our mind. This is the communication to the spirit world. This is where we pray and through our mind and in our spirit and worship God. And this is where His truth comes in through our mind and we commune with Him. The mind is the place, the meeting place between the physical world and the spiritual world. And when you allow drugs into the mind, it opens it. And there is an increasing in the scriptures correlation between, notice what it says in verse 21, they didn't repent of their murders or their sorceries. They were involved in the occult, in witchcraft, with demons, and it's tied with pharmakeia, with drugs. And we're seeing even this whole Gaza, Israel thing, so much of it is the smuggling tunnels. And there's so much being smuggled, and there's illicit contraband going through, and the drugs that our world feeds on, and the whole thing from South America, you know, the pipeline of coming up of the cocaine from South America and the poppy fields of Afghanistan. Our world is increasingly given over to drugs, which leads open demons. Well, this sign, even today, we see the growing paganism. And Paul and Jude and Peter all foresaw an immense surge of religious leaders and their followers that fall away from the truth and they embrace the lies and the doctrines of demons. It's interesting. Ladies' Home Journal. Yeah, I'm a big reader of Ladies' Home Journal. They were talking about how many books are being written nowadays by automatic writing. Automatic writing is when a person opens their mind to the demon world and they put in front of them paper and they give themselves over and they write books. And Ladies' Home Journal was publishing a series of articles written from demons. When I was in school at Hazlitt, we read one. It was called Jonathan Livingston Seagull. They used to use it in motivation talks. That book was written by automatic writing. It's a demon doctrine. There is so much of this in our world. When you go through the bookstore, I'd be very careful what you buy. You don't know. Unless you check the authenticity that they believe in the deity of Jesus Christ and the blood shed and the substitutionary life and the fact that there is a triunity, one God and three persons. Be very careful, because if it's just so motivating, it's so positive, and it's so close to the truth, it might be coming from the other side. Because Satan always counterfeits truth. He doesn't counterfeit error. And Peter and Jude and John and Jesus foresaw this immense surge in religious deception. And that's the sixth trend. And what's the solution? Hold to Jesus is the way. There's no other way to God. Hold to Jesus as the truth. He's the center of all truth. Hold to Jesus as the life. He's the only way that we can have a life that is guilt-free and that is endless. And let's bow before Him in prayer. Let's all stand up. You've been sitting so long. Let's all stand up as we pray this evening. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for warning us. Perilous times are coming. And there are going to be teachers whose job is to itch ears right where people want to be itched. And because of that, we're going to pile up teachers that do that, that just say what people want to hear instead of what they need to hear. And I pray that all of us would sharpen ourselves, have our senses exercised by reason of use, by being in your word, and not just being content with the milk, but strong meat belongs to those, as Hebrews 5 says, who have their senses exercised. I pray that we would be exercised in biblical doctrine, that we can defend, that we can describe, that we can detail from your word. And I pray that you'd make us strong in the truth, followers of the way, and those who live the life. And we'll thank you for what you do by your grace to seal and protect and to give us a hunger and a thirst after you, O God. In your precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.